Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Cooper. That was beautiful. Beautiful song. All righty. I need to give out some scriptures tonight to help me. I want to be done by 7:30, as we've been trying to make that as a goal most Sunday nights. So we're looking at that as our goal tonight. Not guaranteeing it, but looking to try to do it. So let me give out some scriptures that'll help me accomplish that. Who has your King James Bible and you don't mind reading? Miss Brittany, I need you to look up 1 Peter 3, verse 7. While I'm thinking about it, Brother Matt, Miss Brittany, I need to get a picture of you and your kids tonight after church.
We're going to do it Wednesday.
Wednesday night? Wednesday night. Okay, good. All right, well, you know, we just don't care about all that stuff. But, yeah, that'll be fine. Wednesday night, and if you'll see, my wife's going to shoot a picture of y'all. And then can I get a picture of y'all after church tonight?
$5?
What in the world, man? Listen, I knew there was inflation, but come on. Now, we wanted to upgrade. We have had both of y'all joined in the last, y'all today, and then y'all joined about 3 weeks ago, about a month ago maybe. How long ago was it? Time flies. About 3 weeks ago, I think it was, yeah, when Marilyn got baptized. So happy that Abel got baptized today. What a great thing. And we want to get pictures of y'all and do a little welcome that we do for our new members. And so we'll get those pictures. Wednesday night for y'all. Can we get one of y'all tonight? That'd be great. See my wife. She'll get that real quick after church is over. All right. And so you have 1 Peter 3, verse 7. I need someone to take Proverbs 15, 1. Right here. Brother Stevens. Proverbs 15, 1. And let's see here. Miss Stevens, James 1, 19 through 20. Do you mind looking up that one? James 1, 19 through 20. I need also, who else has got your Bible? Don't mind reading. Right there. Brandon, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I need somebody else over here. All righty. Titus 2, verse 2. Tamara. Titus 2, verse 2. And I need another person. Right over here. Brother Mike, 2 Peter 1, verse 2 through 6. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 6. All righty, we're moving on down here. I need a few more here. Who else do I got? Right over here. Brother Dale, I want you to look up. Let's see here. Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Who else has got your Bible? Doesn't mind reading. Miss Carol. Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. And I need, looks like about five more here. Okay, I'll come back to you, Brother Rick. Let's see here. I need you to look up Proverbs 4:27. Proverbs 4:27. All right. Luke 9:62. Brittany, look up Philippians 3:13. That'll be your second one. Right over here, 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. And one more. Right here. Miss Lou. Proverbs. I was going to say Romans, and it came out Proverbs. Romans 5:8. You guys will be ready to read those when I call for them and to read them good and loud. And I'm going to need a young man. Let's see here. Is Ethan over there? Ethan, can you be my mic guy, my mic bearer? I need your help, man. When people are reading a scripture, can you just take the mic to them? They need to be able to be heard, and people also on the live feed cannot hear it. So just, you can hold this in your hand. Make sure this green mic is on for me. And let's make sure it's on. Hello.
You're on.
It's on, testing. All right, it's ready to go. Whenever I call for it, you just be watching. You'll sit right there on that row right there. That'd be great. And just, all you got to do is walk over there and let them hold the mic and then just keep it handy for the next person, all right? All right. The first one it's going to read is Miss Brittany. So go ahead and take it back to her. Now, all of us, we're going to look at two verses in the Bible. I'm going to make all the women mad right off the bat. Proverbs 21, 19. Just remember, I didn't write these things. If you're mad, you're going to be mad at God, not me. We're going to start out, though, but it's going to be a message mainly to help men. And we need godly men. Godly men are crucial. You know, we're seeing a world today where the missing element in a lot of homes is the man, the dad. Men are missing in the pew. We see women bringing kids to church while the dad stays at home. The man's supposed to be the spiritual leader. He's supposed to be the priest of the home. He's supposed to be the one that everybody else looks to. And yet church after church after church, we're seeing men absent. men trying to find every reason they can to not have to be spiritual, not have to lead their family, not have to go to church. Men, this is not acceptable. This is not what God wants. It is not the plan that God made for the home. There's men missing in the home. We're living in the day and the age of the absentee father, that dad that does not dwell with his family. This is not what God planned for the home. It's not what God wants for the home. It is not God's plan that children should be raised with only a mother and not a father. It is God's will that a man and a woman come together. They become betrothed. They make love. The fruit of that love is a child. It takes two components to produce a child. It cannot be produced with one of those two components. It takes both. Y'all know what I'm saying, or do I need to go on biological on you here? Okay. How many of you, your mom and dad taught you that when you were little? You have to have a male and a female to have a child. Why? Why do you think God made it that way? Because God intended for a man and a woman to make a baby and then to raise that baby together. We're living in the day and the age of the house without the man, the church without the man of God in it. We're seeing where churches are having a hard time finding men to fulfill functions. You know, one of the biggest debates going on, even in the Baptist ranks right now, is the ideal of women pastors. Now, we as a church have a stance on that because the Bible has a stance on that. It's never been about ability. I know women that could preach a lot of men under the table. I know women that are extremely wise in the Word of God. I know women that are excellent teachers. I know women that are superior leaders. But in the house of God, God expects men to be men of God and to lead the house of God. Amen. Shouldn't have to be ran by women because men simply won't do it. But yet church after church would die without the women of their church. The reason's simple. The men don't step up. The men don't do anything. The men don't show up. The men are not leading. It's ironic to me that God placed upon women the burden of being the servant to the husband. God placed on men to be the leader of the home, and yet we see men that don't want to lead and women that don't want to serve in direct discord to what God's plan was. And so this shouldn't abide. The only way you can help it is to teach a more excellent way. And so we see that God expects the man to be the leader of the house. God expects men to be leaders of the house of God. God expects men to be the preachers and the pastors and the men who lead the flocks of his congregation. Now, once again, it's not about ability. It's not about ability. It's about God's order that he put forth in the Word of God. Just because we're living in a modern age doesn't mean we can get a big eraser out and erase biblical content that is extremely clear. Amen. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
And I get asked the question all the time, can women pastor? Well, the answer I would say would be yes, women could pastor. They're able, they're capable, but they're not allowed scripturally. Now, we have to decide as a church, are we going to be a biblically based church with the Word of God being the final authority, or are we going to just be a modernist church that the Bible is just a book of suggestions? I choose to say the Bible is the final authority, and we stand on that. Now, with all that said, I hope you understand my spirit and my heart. Sometimes women lead simply because there's no other option. They have to lead. There's nobody stepping up to lead. I'm watching it even in our country's politics. I'm watching more and more and more women that are in Senate, women in Congress, women running for big positions. We just had a female vice president. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I am saying it's evidence that we're seeing a lack of male leadership in the world today. Men are sitting back. They're not wanting to lead. They're not wanting to be in charge. They're not wanting to make decisions. They're not wanting to be the leaders that God told men to be. And therefore, women are having to often step up and fill in that gap. And so it's a problem. Now, men, I want you to know, as far as Town East Baptist Church goes, we need godly men in this church. We need to have a church full of testosterone in the pews. Amen? I want to see our men be the leaders that God expects you to be. And I'm not going to cut you slack. You need to be in your home. You need to be with your wife. You need to be involved with your children. You need to be the man that God is calling you to be. You need to be sitting in the pew next to your family, not sending your family to church while you sit at home and watch football. I'm going to wait for an amen.
Amen.
I had a man got really mad at me. I preached on this in Orlando, and I said, "Church, Sunday is for church, not watching football and NASCAR and NBA. He came up to me afterwards at the door, and he said, "Well, brother, you preached your last message to me. I'll never come back." He was wrong. He did come back about 3 months later, but he was in a box. Listen to me. God expects you to be the leader. That's a true story, by the way. The next time that man was in church, he was in a casket in front of my pulpit. Told me at the back door, "I'll never come back to your church again." Well, listen to me. Men, you need to be faithful. I'm not saying God killed him for that, but I am saying he went to meet the Lord angry and out of church. It's just, you've got to be somebody who is stepping up to the position God has given to you. Now, with all that said, we're going to read a couple of verses here as we're setting up what we're about to talk about here. Proverbs 21:19. Let's look at it together here. Are y'all with me so far?
Amen.
All right. Hey, how many of you believe that what I have said is Bible?
Amen.
It may not be contemporary. It may not be what the new churches, the cool churches are doing. But I'm going to tell you something. Any church that's biblically based stands what I said tonight. They stand on that. And we're going to stand on the book. I mean, it's not about what we think. We're not going to sit in a circle in a back room and you know, the Bible says this, but I think that's not what we're going to do here. The Bible is going to say it. That's going to settle it. And we're going to stand on it. And that's what we've done all the way through. That's what Pastor Joe did. That's what Pastor Larry did. And that is what Pastor Russell is going to do. We're going to stand on the Word of God. And we're going to preach. I'm not interested in some council somewhere who's going to vote on whether or not this is permissible in church or this is not permissible in church. I don't care what your council says. I don't care what your organization says. I don't care what your convention votes to do. We're an independent Baptist church. Therefore, we are not tied to any of that. We are tied to the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to be what tells us what we teach and preach and how we conduct the manners of our church. Men, I expect you to be the leaders at Town East Baptist Church. I don't want to see one day where I have to call the women to go do stuff because you men won't show up for it. That's a disgrace. That's a dishonor. There ought to be men volunteering and helping and looking for a way to be involved. There are churches all over America that have no men. Now, with that said, I thank God that I have a good group of men in this church. Regularly, I'm calling upon our men to do things and to help with things and to take care of things. With that said, I've got a very good group of women, godly women, women that love serving God, and they come up here and they quietly, often with no fanfare, do little ministry works around this church, and weekly little things are happening to make our church a better church that these ladies are doing and performing. It may be as simple as cleaning up something that needs to be cleaned up or cleaning out a closet, or it may be organizing things. It may be coming up to go visit hospitals with another sister in the church. That goes on regularly. It's not really talked about a lot because it doesn't need to be. It's done for the Lord. And these women gather and they go see people and they go check on the shut-ins and they help with things. Often when we're calling for help to bring in desserts and to bring in food and to set up for this and to take down from that, often it'll be a lot of the ladies of our church who feel compelled of the Lord to be a blessing in the house of God. And I'm a very lucky pastor. I feel very blessed to have women and men, grown adults, that are serving God together in our church. But I'm going to say something. You have to major on things or else it will disappear. You got to preach preventatively. You don't wait till you don't have it to start preaching on it. We got to preach on the importance of it while it's still happening. And so I'm very pleased, but I need to understand this is the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. I don't want to have to call on a woman to teach a men's Sunday school class because no men will do it. But I thank God I have several godly men that are leading Sunday school classes. We also have ladies that are teaching and handling spiritual needs among ladies. And what a blessing they are. We have ladies that hold positions of leadership in our church. And they're a wonderful blessing. But it's appropriate where they serve and how they serve with the biblical mandates that are there. And so we're not saying that women have no place in church. Women are a major part of church, major part of church. We are saying, though, that men, you don't let the women just take it over because you don't want to do it. You be a man of God. Now, I'm going to stop talking about that if I just get a big old hearty amen.
Amen.
All right, I think we all agree on that. I think you agree in the balance of it. Now, this verse right here is going to be, all the women are going to moan and go, ah, here we go. Proverbs 21 verse 19 says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman.
Amen.
Woo! Some of you men said amen and you took your life in your hands. That word contentious means somebody ready to contend or to fight. To contend means to fight. Somebody just ready to fight. Somebody that's angry and just ready to get it on. The Bible says it's better for a man just to go hang out by himself in the wilderness than to be hanging out with that contentious, angry woman. All right, let's look at another verse here. Go to the same book, but chapter 27. Chapter 27, look at verse number 15. Another verse that women really love that's in the Bible. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. That was Proverbs 27, verse 15. Somebody say, that's in the book. You ever had a leaky faucet? Drip, 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 drip. It can drive you crazy. Just nonstop drip, drip. Bible says that a contentious woman's like a leaky faucet. You're just constantly, and it's like drip, 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 drip. Why'd you do it like that? My dad doesn't do it like that. You know, everything that you say is contentious. Everything your husband does, you contend with it. You have an issue with it. You don't like the way he does anything. You don't like how he does anything. You don't like when he does anything. I've seen memes all over the internet. My wife, exactly 30 seconds after she asked me to take the trash out, and you see a woman out there dragging the trash to the trash can. There's a lot of truth to this, and a lot of homes today are in peril because of contentiousness in the home. And that contentiousness in the Word of God is often placed upon a woman who is ready to fight and angry and continually correcting, condescending, and contending with her husband. So we see that that is a problem. Now that often leads to arguments and fights in the home. Often male masculinity, we don't care if you're right, we just don't like to hear it from you. Men in the room, say amen.
Amen.
We don't care if we're doing it wrong, we do it our way.
Amen.
We don't really care how your brother did it, your ex-boyfriend, or your dad. Am I right, men? Come on, men, this is our chance to make a stand. Now, I'll not touch this again for a long time. Eric, I need your help tonight. I need your help. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That woman's always... I love that story that about Brother Larry and Miss Donna that I've heard told. Miss Donna has told the story. I've heard Brother Cooper tell it about how they were having a little contention one time, and she looked at him and she says, did you hear what I said? And he said, do you want me to tell you what you said or what I heard? She said, tell me what you heard. And he went, blah, 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 blah. I love that story. That's a great story. But often in the home, there's just a lot of contention. And these verses, it attaches it to a contentious woman. But we know that men can be contentious as well. Go ahead and say amen, ladies. That was fast. Now, the title of this message is Lessons Learned from the Doghouse. There's an old phrase, you're in the doghouse, boy. Any of you men ever spent a little bit of time in the doghouse in your marriage? Dealing with a contentious wife that's now angry at you? Now, women's side of it is they're contentious because we make them that way. That we do things and drive them crazy. And that they, if they didn't worry about things and stay on things and be detailed about things, there'd be chaos. It's ironic, even with children, when you hear a child mimic their mother. Renee, you ever notice this? When your children are quoting you, it's always in an irritating, high-pitched, yelling voice. It's like, Get in there and clean up your room. Get in there and you know, make your lunch. I said, get that stuff unclean. And you get the opinion from kids that women are just screaming all the time. Because anytime they quote mom and dad, it's in a voice that sounds like that. Now, somebody say he's right. Am I right? Derek, you ever quote your mom? You ever imitate your mom? No, you're probably wise not to. My mom was 5'2", Irish German woman. Man, she had a temper. To this day, she has a tone that I'm horrified of as a 55-year-old man. I remember her. My mom was a boy mom. Who knows what that means? She had three sons. And we literally drove her to the brink of insanity. Just constantly doing stuff that drove my mom crazy. I mean, she couldn't take her eyes off us for a second. We'd get into something. I mean, story after story, my mom was polishing the furniture one day and phone rang. She set down the old English furniture polish to answer the phone, turned around, and our brother Sam's drinking it like it's a Coca-Cola, just guzzling it. Trip to the emergency room. He ended up spending a week in hospital, almost died because it got in his lungs, the fumes. I mean, every time we turned around, we were doing something that just made her a nervous wreck, made her angry. We just did stuff to her all the time. It's just amazing. And so I remember her having to raise her voice often, being what the Bible describes here, that contentious person who was always reminding and reminding and reminding and staying on details and things that my father wouldn't notice, my mom always noticed. She was a detailed person, which meant she had to stay on top of these things. And if she had not stayed on it, it would have went undone easily. I've pointed this out before. It's a fact, and it's even biblically true, that opposites attract. God made a man and a woman to be opposite. Would you all agree with that? We're opposite biologically. Our bodies are opposite. We're philosophically, we're opposite. Rationally, we're opposite. Men see with their mind, women see with their heart. A woman doesn't have to have proof. She can see how she feels. A man needs all the evidence. That's our rationality versus a woman's intuition. And it's a real thing, man. It's an amazing thing. God puts these two together. Opposites being together, one to complete the other, or to be a help meet, as the Bible calls it. Now, in this, there's a word that we need to not forget. There's the word opposition. When opposites are together, there's often as a result of opposition. Opposites, people that don't see things the same, don't process things the same, wouldn't do things the same, are expected to dwell together in unity as a man and a wife. When they're opposites, there's going to be opposition. So there's going to be contention. Now, when that happens, there's some things I want to teach you men in this first point, first lesson from the doghouse. I had a dog in Florida named Sophia. Sophia was a little puppy when we got her. She was 8 weeks old. She was a full-blooded German Shepherd. Beautiful dog. My kids just loved her, and she played with them, very protective over our children. As she grew, she became very big. She became a very large German Shepherd. Gorgeous. Anybody that saw her would just rave over how beautiful she was. The man, she grew to be big and strong, and she had the strength. I mean, our kids would take her for a walk, and she'd just drag them. Just drag them. It took all their strength just to control that leash. She was big and powerful. She was a sweet dog, but she was a very protective dog. Nobody would ever come into our yard or our house that she was not aware of it. It was really neat. She would, at night, get up and walk around the house and check on things. She had a spot that she would lay. But we learned quickly that although she was very sweet to us, we couldn't let her just roam free or keep her off of a leash. She would bite somebody. She particularly hated delivery men, and she particularly hated people coming through the yard. But there was a neighbor behind us that had a pit bull. And there was a fence, a wooden fence that separated our dog from their dog. Well, they got to barking at each other, and Sophia broke through that wooden fence. I mean, just broke through it. And her and that pit bull tangled, and it took us, it was a very dangerous situation. We ended up getting them pulled apart, but two big dogs going at it. Well, the neighbor and I, we fixed and patched up our fence and made it more secure where the dogs were more safe, and no damage was really done. We got it broken up pretty quick. About 3 months later, at about 11 o'clock at night, I stepped out on my front porch to check the mail. I had forgotten to check the mail. I went out there. When I did, there was a little dog next door to me, a little white dog named Salty. I don't know what breed Salty was, but he was a little dog, little white dog. And I'd seen Salty. He was your typical lap dog. He was a yapper, barked all the time, you know, just barked at everything. If the wind blew, he was barking at it. But he was on my front porch for some reason. I guess he'd gotten out. Maybe they let him out to do his business, and he came over to my yard. He was standing on my front porch. So when I walked out, I guess I surprised Salty. When I did, he barked and growled at me within a blink of an eye. I mean, a twinkling of an eye. Sophia had burst through our screen door and was on Salty. I mean, had Salty in her mouth and was just shaking him like a rag dog. Well, of course, I immediately grabbed a hold of Sophia by the back, by her collar, and she drops a little Salty. Salty ran and hit her into the car. Okay, of course, you see here, when you hear that story, immediately you think my dog's a bad dog and little Salty is an innocent little dog that, you know, was damaged by a very vicious, mean, larger dog. My dog was in its own yard protecting its master from what it perceived to be threat. Well, my neighbor, of course, called the law. She called the police. She called the animal control. They came to our house. She was demanding that I be ticketed and that Sophia be taken into custody. Of course, we found out later, little Salty had a puncture wound from one of the canines in its side, and it had, a broken rib. Salty ended up living and was fine, but she, of course, had to take him to the emergency vet. Well, she was, of course, demanding that we pay and was threatening us with a lawsuit. All right. The law came and said, ma'am, why are you wanting us to ticket this man and his dog? Your dog was in the wrong. Your dog was on their property late at night. His dog was only protecting his master. Now, here's the point I want to make. You see, my dog was bigger, stronger, had more might. The truth is, Salty bit my dog too. But it didn't do any damage. It didn't hurt. My dog bit it once and broke a rib and punctured a lung with its tooth because it was big and strong, mighty. Now, in the perception, my dog was a beast, out of control. But in reality, my dog was doing what was natural for a dog to do, protect its master from anything that it feels threatening. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? The law saw it my way. The police saw it my way. I was on my own front porch. My dog was protecting me. And I hate that it happened. But here's the point I want to teach you from the doghouse here. Men, listen to me. Masculinity must be always held under control. In your marriage, you're the German Shepherd and your wife is the little white dog. Let's listen to some scriptures here. Who has 1 Peter 3, verse 7?
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered.
When it says that the wife is the weaker vessel, is that speaking about inferiority? It's not, is it? Did you know that God designed women to be the vessel they are and to do what they do? You know that a woman's body is a giver of life. Literally can produce a human life inside of it. God created women to be what women are, and it's speaking of their physical existence. They're the weaker vessel. God tells that a man, we ought to honor our wife and remember that they're that weaker vessel. Physically, they are not strong like we are. Now, Hollywood fights this. Have y'all noticed the trend that every superhero now is a female? And that in every superhero movie, you've got a woman beating up men all the way through it? I mean, just beating up 20 men at a time. Scarlett Johansson was famous for playing a Marvel character that in her movies often would beat up sometimes 15 to 20 men at one time. At one time. Now, she's not a superhero. She's just a trained. Are y'all familiar with her character? Okay, she beat up a lot of men. In the making of this movie, there was an article that came out. I took note of it. She broke several ribs just doing the stunts, pretending to have fights with men who would grab her to throw her, and they broke ribs in her side. She told them, guys, you've got to be careful. I know I'm supposed to be a superhero, but underneath all this, I'm still just a girl. I don't care. In most cases, and I've seen some women that are very strong, you're probably not going to win a fist fight with your husband. Now, that is just the fact. If a husband really wants to hurt you, he is physically superior to you. If he really wants to throw in and punch and hit and kick and hit you like he would a man, he's going to hurt you no matter how strong you are, no matter how vigilant you are. If he wants to overtake you, he is going to. We're the German Shepherd. Our wife is the small dog. You say, well, she yelled at me first. I know. But somehow, our bite is worse than theirs. Are you catching the illustration here? Now, here's the thing. Salty barked all the time, nonstop. Every day, 12 o'clock at night. Anybody drove down the road? Sophia hardly ever barked. But when she did bark, you took notice of it. I got to where I didn't even hear Salty bark because it was constant yapping. Continual dripping. You understand? When Sophia barked, well, it's like that commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When Sophia barked, you took note. There's a big dog coming. It was more violent sounding. It was more vicious sounding. It was more attention demanding. Now, let me tell you what happens in a lot of homes. Men, listen to me. Your wife may be like a little salty and just being like this all the time, on your case. Then you get mad. Then you bark back. Then you see your wife crying. You don't have to talk to me that way. Why are you yelling at me? And you're like, you've been yelling at me for 2 hours. No, I haven't. Why does that happen? Because masculinity has to be controlled. We have to watch our spirit, watch our tone, watch our physical strength. Men, I want to say this. It is never appropriate for you to hit your wife. Ever. I don't care what she says to you, what she's done to you, how she's treated you. It is never appropriate for you to lay your hands and physically hit your wife. Somebody said, you cease to be a man the minute you hit your wife. I agree with that. It's not appropriate. There's no excuse for it. None. You are, look, she may hit you in anger. That hurt, didn't it? Somehow I feel you could hit me a lot harder than I just hit you. Most of us, if your wife gets mad and hits you in an argument, and you say, okay, that warrants me to hit her back. No. Salty bit Sophia first. Didn't even make a scratch on Sophia. He almost killed her with one bite. You understand what I'm saying here? Men, your hit is much more violent. Your hit is much more damaging. Let's listen to what the word says. Proverbs 15:1. Who has that one? Bring that mic over here. Run it over here. Are y'all with me tonight? Hey, these are stories from the doghouse. Men, we've got to watch our masculinity. Read this verse.
Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
All right, Bible gives us a great counsel here, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. When you're hearing the contentions, you need to render soft answers. We have to be careful. Our bark is loud. I've done it. I've gotten mad and raised my voice. It's not often, but when I do it, it is damaging. It's damaging to my kids. It doesn't happen a lot, but if I do it, it's a lot more. Listen, my wife doesn't mind me sharing this, but my wife has always been the manager of our children. They always check with her. She knows where they're at all times, what they're doing, what's going on. If they need money, they go to mama, not daddy. Amen? They need things, they go to mama. She gets on to them a lot more than I do. Just a fact. Am I right, honey? When they were growing up, you were the one saying, get in the bathtub. Brush your teeth. Make your bed. That stuff would have went on undone if it had been up to me. Now, I handled major things, and there were times I was brought in to handle major discipline with them. But in the middle, there was a lot of... Then here comes Dad. Suddenly, I'm this big, mean beast. I'm the werewolf that just entered the room. It's just out of control, you know. That's masculinity. The world has turned masculinity into a bad thing. They call it toxic masculinity. Do not buy in to that liberal... I don't know what word to use next. Garbage is good. God made us to be masculine. God made us to be leaders. God made us to be the head of our home. But we've got to do it correctly. And a soft answer versus barking at the top of your lungs, realizing that although they may do a lot of yelling and talking and a lot of worrism, when we bark, it's a lot more angry, intimidating, a lot more vicious. Men, you got to control your tone when you're angry. You got to work at it. All righty, let's look at another scripture. James 1, 19 through 20. Who has that? Right there.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
There you go. Another verse on that topic. Who has Galatians 5, 22 through 23? I got to speed up here. We're not going to get done at the time I wanted, but we won't be much longer.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
All right, there's two words there in 23, meekness and temperance. Meekness is not weakness. It's your power under control. You don't have to use all of your strength to accomplish every task. We know how to use our hands with just enough strength. You know, I have enough strength in this hand that I could probably take a lady's hand in mine and crush it and really hurt it. But I know when I shake a woman's hand to use meekness, have control over the power. I have more power than what I use when I squeeze her hand gently. Well, the word meekness means using only enough strength to accomplish the task. Often in masculinity, we're guilty of using all of our strength to accomplish every task. We over-discipline, we over-yell, we get mad, we get angry, we throw all that ferociousness into our bark and into our bite. We've got to be careful to use meekness. And then the word temperance is a biblical word for self-control. This fruit of the Spirit is to be meek, knowing how to control your power. Don't be running around throwing your power at everything, the full max of your authority. Listen, that meekness keeps you from doing that. Temperance, keeping yourself under control, even in a contentious situation with your wife. You've got to stay under control. All righty, let's look at Titus 2:2. Titus 2:2. Who has that one? Right over here. Let's get that mic over there to you. Are y'all still listening?
Amen.
Lessons from the doghouse. Guys, we've all learned it. We've all learned it.
That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience.
Well, we see a lot of things the Bible says to the mature man, be sober. By the way, aged men, I mean, that's talking about mature men. If you're old enough to take a wife, if you're mature enough to be a husband, you ought to be mature enough to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and in patience. You shouldn't step into that role if you're not mature enough to handle that role. So this verse applies to you if you're a married man. All right? But you need to be sober. It means aware, alert. It could also even be included in the not being, you know, under an addiction. All right? We see grave, temperate. That word temperate, self-control. Self-control. So the Bible tells aged men, mature men, one of the signs of your maturity is to be able to control yourself. Keep yourself under control. So we see that. Now, let's see here. One more verse. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 6. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 6.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness.
There, once again, we see the Christian man, we see us advised to add temperance into our life. We see temperance mentioned there in verse 6, self-control. So we see in this story, the illustration I've given you, men, you need to be aware that you're bigger, you're stronger, your masculinity is a wonderful thing. It's good to be a man. Amen?
Amen.
It's good to be a man. I'm not going to let society dictate that somehow I should be ashamed that I'm a man. God made me a man. God taught me how to be a man of God through his word. But we need to control our masculinity in our homes. We need to make sure that we are treating our wife, realizing that our bark is worse than hers. She may bark more, but our bark is more violent. When you get angry and you start screaming, and I've done it, every man's yelling, we've all done it. Man, don't look at me like you've never done it. We've all done it, but we've also paid the cost for doing it. When we do this, we are now like that German shepherd biting that little defenseless little white salty. Sophia bit her once, you know, and Salty bit her once, but Sophia's bite was much worse. Our bite is much worse. With our children, with our wives, we've got to control these things, our masculinity, because it's powerful. Now, let me share another quick story with you here. The story goes that there was a dog that had a bone in its mouth, beautiful bone. Its master had given it a bone from the recent steak that he had just eaten. It was a big old juicy T-bone. The dog got it in its mouth, and it began to walk through the yard, enjoying the taste of this bone. It was going to go find itself a shady spot. It was going to chew that bone up, enjoy it. As it was walking to the shady spot, it began to walk by the swimming pool, where it looked down into the pool, and there it saw a dog looking at it with a big old juicy bone in its mouth. Well, the dog was looking at the bone. That bone looked better than the bone he had in his mouth. So in his covetousness of that bone, he dropped his bone to try to grab the other dog's bone. When he did, the bone fell into the pool, disturbing the mirror image, and that other dog disappeared. But sadly, his bone floated to the bottom of the pool, and he no longer had a bone himself. Now, that's an interesting story. How does it relate to marriage? Let's look at some scripture quickly, and I'll make a point. Who has Hebrews 13:5?
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen. Amen. You see a very important word there, covetousness. All right. Who has Exodus 20, verse 17, which is one of the Ten Commandments? Right there, Miss Carol. Run back here to her. There you go, Ethan. You're doing a good job, buddy.
Thou shalt not covet. thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
All right. There we see one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Basically, anything that belongs to your neighbor. The typical things that a man would covet about his neighbor. Guys, in the story, we see a dog that was given something very good, but he allowed covetousness to cause him to lose what his master had given him. Looking into that pool of water, he thought the other dog had it better, and he wanted what that dog had, finding out that it was just a mere illusion. In the end, he not only did not get that dog's bone, but he lost the bone he possessed himself. Now, guys, I think the story already makes an application. I think you know where I'm headed with this. But covetousness, a lesson learned in the doghouse, covetousness can cause you to lose everything that you hold dear. You get to looking at another man in his home, coveting what he has, coveting his wife, coveting his job, coveting his children, coveting his life. You can often end up losing the joy and the blessing of what your master has given to you. We've got to be careful that we don't allow covetousness to destroy our ability to love our wives as we should. We've got to be careful, men, that we don't allow covetousness to cause us to not find the joy and the life that God has given to us. Often we can look around and wish we had everything but what we have. And if we're not careful, that dissatisfaction can cause us to lose what we do have. Now, one last story here. The story is told by a great preacher in a famous sermon about a dog that he witnessed one morning as he was having breakfast. He was very discouraged. He was very frustrated. Things were not going well, and he was going through some issues in his pastoral life. He said, honestly, I was ready to quit. I was at my breakfast table looking out a bay window into our front yard when I noticed a big old pit bull walking down the road. Well, we lived in a neighborhood, he said, that had fenced yards, and every yard was fenced. Most of the people had dogs. He noticed that the pit bull was walking, and he described it, big old barrel-chested pit bull, big old head, big old face, teeth, you know, big old shoulders. You know, get that image of a big old healthy pit bull. The pit bull was just walking down that road, fixated on something at the end of it. He was going somewhere with a purpose. Headed somewhere, whatever it was, that dog was headed there with a purpose. He said he noticed that at the first house, two old bird dogs ran out, began to bark at it. I mean, they were just going to town on the other side of the fence, but he said that bulldog didn't even pay attention to him. He just kept on walking. Then he said he went down to the next house, and an old cur dog ran out and began to bark at it. He said the pit bull didn't even look at it, just kept walking. He said at every yard, the dog of that yard would run up and bark at this pit bull walking down the center of the road. He said, I watched as that bull walked down the road, that bulldog, until he finally disappeared. He never turned to the right. He never turned to the left. He was never distracted. And all the little yappers, he paid no attention to them. He kept himself on his track, on his focus. He said he sat there at his breakfast table, and he said, I felt convicted that I had allowed some yapping dogs to pull me away from the goals that God had for me. I heard that story. And I was thinking about it. How often, men, we lose our focus. We allow things to draw us away. We allow things to take our mind off what's most important. We lose our focus and our importance in our home. Your kids need you. They need you. They need you to be in the football stand screaming for them to get a tackle. They need you to be yelling louder than anybody, good shot, son. They need you to be there to teach them how to tie a fishing line. There's other men that can do it, but it's better if you do it. They need you to take them to the range and show them how a gun works and how it can be handled safely. Most kids are killed by guns because it's a mystery to them. No one ever took them to a range and taught them how to shoot it, never showed them the destruction of it, never gave them the rules of safety. kids go along, they find your pistol in your closet because you've never taught them anything about it. It's something they don't understand, and they get killed by it. Your children need you to take them to the range. Teach them those things. They need you to teach them how to drive a car, how to treat a lady. And there's as much caught as there is taught. The kids watch you how you treat mom. That's how they're going to treat their wife one day. And often, we're seeing the missing man in the home today because men are losing their focus. They're being drawn to the right or to the left. They're not focused on what's most important. My time is gone. I had one more dog story, but I think that we've exhausted the time that we have. These are lessons from the doghouse. Men, you're going to spend some time in the doghouse learning some lessons. You need to realize that it's not wrong to be masculine. You need to be the head of your home, but you need to control your masculinity. Your wife is a vessel of honor, even though she's the weaker vessel. Treat her with respect. Treat her with honor. Realize your bark is more louder than hers, and your bite is more damaging than hers. Control that. It's not eye for an eye here. Men, we have a responsibility in how God made us. To be gentle, to be sweet, to be courteous, to answer softly, to stay and not stray, not run away. We've got to control ourselves. We've got to stay focused, and we've got to avoid the trap of covetousness that causes many men to become unhappy with what God has given them. Men in the room, I hope that I've spoke to you tonight. I hope that people listening on live feed are getting something out of this. And I hope it's been a help. Let's bow for a word of prayer.